Well, on that joyful note, let's look to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you today. We give you all the glory and praise for all that you've done and is doing and will be doing for our lives. You are a great and mighty God, and we come before you humbled by your love for us and by your goodness to us and by your grace, for your grace for us. You are a God who is the living God, the true God. There is no other God to be compared to you, and we worship you today. We open our hearts to you, that you will speak to us as we open your word. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are the teacher. And I ask you today that you will teach us and train us and make us all that you want us to be. For all these things we pray in the precious and powerful name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, in August of 1989, a major fire broke out under an elevated section of New Jersey's Interstate 78. Some of you are from the East Coast, so you may have heard of that story. The intense heat buckled parts of the highway and forced the closing of the East Coast artery. The governor said it was the worst transportation crisis in years. An investigation brought to light a long-standing problem in this whole situation. It revealed that the fire broke out in a dump site in which construction debris had been collecting for many years. The owners of the site had been convicted of a multi-million dollar conspiracy to allow the illegal dumping of construction debris. But appeals in federal and state courts frustrated New Jersey's efforts to clean up the area. Not until the day after the fire did a state appeals court finally order the operator of the dump site to stop accepting trash and begin clearing the site. You see, this fire tells a basic story of life. And what is that basic story of life? Here it is. Most of our problems don't just happen out of the blue. They are the result of a long series of bad decisions. And the Bible is going to teach us today that God will not allow a nation or individuals to continue in sin. Even though he's long-suffering, his patience has a limit. Moreover, he's impartial. If he judged guilty and godless nations for their sins, after years of his long-suffering patience, then he will assuredly do the same for other guilty nations. So this is what we are going to see today. God had judged a nation at one point. He was long-suffering for that nation. And then now another nation arises on the scene. And God will say to that nation, I will judge you as well. Well, this brings me to the main idea of the message God has given me from his word to deliver to you at this decisive hour in your life and my life. So please, I want you to listen carefully to it, not just with your head, but more importantly with your heart, where the Holy Spirit is poised and prepared to plant the seed of God's precious and powerful word in order to transform genuine born-again believers more into the glorious likeness of Jesus Christ, who is the head and the healer of the church, and to turn unbelievers from their sin of unbelief, gently and graciously leading them to genuine repentance and personal saving faith in Jesus Christ, who is the Holy One of the nations and the hope of the nations as well. So here's our message in a nutshell. So please, I urge you to pay close attention to it with an open heart and an open mind, willing to hear it and hear it. Here is the message. Yahweh, that is the true God of the Bible, shows no partiality in his dealings with the nations. In other words, God, listen carefully, is not a respecter of persons. We've heard that many times. And we are going to see today in what he will teach us as we are gathered here today. Well, so please make no mistake about this. God cannot be partial and still be true to his own holy character. If sin be punished in Noamon, the capital city of Upper Egypt, also known as Thebes, which we will look at today, it will surely be so with mighty Nineveh. So folks, friends, faithful followers of Christ among us here today, and fellow believers in the flock and fold, fellowship and family of God, the Bible is going to clearly and convincingly reveal to us that Yahweh, the true God of the Bible, is indeed impartial in all his dealings with the nations that he created to live on our planet Earth. In fact, when it comes to dealing impartially with the nations and individuals, Yahweh is in a distinguished class all by himself. You see, he's not like man who shows partiality in his dealings with his fellow men. Most of us here may have been guilty at some point of our lives of being what? Partial in the way we deal with people. But when it comes to God, he's never, never like that. So please, if you have your Bibles, quickly turn them to Nahum chapter 3, verse 11 to 8. Will you please listen carefully as I recite our passage of study from the updated New American Standard Bible, which is the most literal translation of our Bible into our English language. I was going to start from verse 1, but I guess we are running late, so I'll just do verse 8 to 11, which is what we are looking at today. The Bible says, listen carefully, are you better than Noamon, which was situated by the waters of the Nile, with water surrounding her, whose rampant was the sea, whose wall consisted of the sea? Ethiopia was her might, and Egypt too, without limit. Put and Lubim were among her helpers. Yet she became an exile. She went into captivity. Also her small children were dashed to pieces at the head of every street. They cast lots for her honorable men, and all her great men were bound with fetters. You too will become drunk. You'll be hidden. You too will search for a refuge from the enemy. This is the word of God to the people of God. May the Lord add his blessing to the recital of his holy word. So we have before us today a passage of scripture which can be accurately described or designated as a passage of captivity and conquest. We are going to see these two things in our passage. It is a passage of captivity because it strongly reminds the people of Nineveh that captivity is awaiting them in the future. So as Nahum progresses in his message, he comes to a point where he's reminding the people of Nineveh, if you want to think about your future without God, your future for turning your backs on God, your future is what? Captivity. So our passage shows the Ninevites that other places which had been strong and as secure as they, that is the Ninevites, could not keep their ground against Yahweh's judgment and had eventually been led into captivity. As such, captivity is awaiting the people of Nineveh when Yahweh's judgment falls on them for their many sins, especially turning their backs on God. Well, second, this passage is a passage of conquest because it specifically reveals, listen carefully, the conquest of Nineveh. Nineveh not only be captured, as we saw in our previous messages, but also conquered. This is the lot Yahweh himself has decreed for Nineveh for turning her back on him. Nineveh, who captured and conquered many nations at the height of their power or her power, will now herself be captured and conquered, never to rise again. She will vanish after drinking the cup of God's wrath. What a warning Nineveh is to the nations today. So these are the reasons why our passage of study can be described as a passage of captivity and as well as a passage of conquest. So having simply whetted your spiritual appetite, please allow me to give you a brief overview of our passage of study, how the Holy Spirit has prepared me to present his message in this passage from start to finish. First of all, he will lead us. The Holy Spirit is the teacher. I'm just a vessel that the Holy Spirit uses. So the Holy Spirit will lead us to examine this, that is, comparison with Naaman is disclosed to us in verse 8. The Bible is going to make a comparison with Naaman. Nineveh will be compared, the fate of Nineveh will be compared to the fate of Naaman. Through the Holy Spirit, Nahum makes a brief comparison with Naaman. I'll talk about that later. The capital city of Upper Egypt. You see, Egypt had become strong, had reveled in her strength, and acted as had Nineveh, the great city and capital of Assyria. Yet the Bible is going to tell us her ruin has surely come. So also will it be with Nineveh. There could be no escape. That is why the comparison between the fate of Naaman and the destiny of Nineveh is made explicit and emphasized to us today in this passage we are going to look at. So the question is, what do we know about this city called Naaman? Now, some of you have it, Thebes. We'll look more into detail about that. In what ways is Nineveh like Naaman? Well, with the help of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scriptures, we will answer these questions in a moment. The second lesson the Holy Spirit will help us to explore is that captivity of Naaman is described for us in verses 9 to 10. If you look at verses 9 to 10, the Bible is describing for us the captivity and all the consequences of that captivity that will come upon the city of Naaman, which is supposed to be a warning to Nineveh. I tell you, friends, no alliance on earth can protect a guilty country or city from God's righteous judgment. Naaman, the city we are going to talk about, put her trust in alliances and military power of the nations which were in alliance with her. In other words, she counted on her helpers for safety and security. Yet Naaman, with her nobles and great men, the Bible will tell us, will go into captivity. Naaman was taken captive and went into exile. Please, let's take careful note of this. God does not recognize as great or good any person or any nation that measures, listen carefully, that measures success apart from obedience to God. You see, Naaman measured her success in terms of the strength that she has and the alliances that she has formed. That is how she measured. I am strong because I have all these alliances with all these nations. And I'm strong because I'm situated in a place where it will be difficult for armies to come and attack me. And God will tell us, any nation, any people who measure their success in terms of their own power, their own ability, that nation is in big trouble. Big trouble. Nineveh and Naaman learned that putting their trust in man or alliances of man is a curse because they went into captivity. Well, the third lesson the Holy Spirit will express to us today is that conquest of Nineveh is decreed finally in verse 11. Like Naaman, Nineveh too will become drunk with the poisoned wine of God's wrath. As such, Nineveh, meaning the abode of Ninus, will be conquered and humiliated such that if she could, the city will go into hiding. And then we'll see that the expression "you two," repeated twice in verse 11, strongly expresses and emphasizes that a similar fate suffered by the Egyptian city of Naaman was soon to overtake Nineveh. So God says, "You too," after talking about Naaman and the captivity, he says, "You too, this is what will happen to you." So Nineveh will fall and rise no more. Yahweh himself, not Nahum, has decreed that Nineveh be conquered and be no more. And that's exactly what happened. Well, having given you a concise overview of our passage of study, let's now dig and delve deeper into it to discover the spiritual lessons and the practical teachings the Holy Spirit is eager and enthused to impress upon our hearts today in order to do his gracious and glorious work of changing genuine born-again believers more and more into the blessed image of Jesus Christ, who is our Lord, our lover, our leader in our life, here today and in the age soon to come. So we begin, first of all, by examining his teaching, that is, comparison with Naaman is now disclosed in verse 8. The Bible now proceeds to show us that Nineveh, listen carefully, will share the fate of Naaman. It's like you telling someone when you see something bad happen to someone, and you said, "If you don't take care, this is what will happen to you." This is what the Bible is trying to make clear to the people of Nineveh. This is what happened to Naaman, and this will happen to you as well. Nineveh will not escape any more than Naaman did. The comparison between the fate of the Egyptian city Naaman and the destiny of Nineveh is made explicit using a rhetorical question. That is why verse 8 begins with these words: "Are you better than Naaman, which was situated by the waters of the Nile, with waters surrounding her, whose rampant was the sea, whose wall consisted of the sea?" So this was a rhetorical question trying to express what Nineveh and Naaman fate would be like. So far in our study of Nahum, if you have been following our study of Nahum, do you know that no other city than Nineveh has been mentioned so far? We've gone all the way from chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3 to 1 to 7 last week. We've seen only one city mentioned in all the book. Now, we are going to see another nation mentioned. Although the name Judah is mentioned, the city of Jerusalem has not been mentioned. Only the city of Nineveh has been named in Nahum three times so far. In chapter 1 verse 1, in chapter 2 verse 8, as well as chapter 3 verse 7. But now, the Bible is going to name another city. And the city's Hebrew name transliterates Naaman. So, the city of the Egyptian city of Naaman. The Bible, just the Egyptians have their alphabet, And the Hebrews have the alphabet. And when the Nahum wrote about this city, he just transliterates. He just uses the Hebrew alphabet to write this city's name. So it's a transliteration of the name, the Egyptian name Noamon. The name Noamon means the city of Ammon. We know it as Thebes. That is why other translations have Thebes instead of Noamon. So if you are using another translation, your statement will say, are you better than Thebes? It's the same name, but that is how it is used mostly in the Greek. So it was located 400 miles or 644 kilometers south of Cairo. If you want to get a picture of where this city of Thebes is, or Noamon, 400 miles or 644 kilometers south of Cairo, which is now the capital city of Egypt. Thebes or Noamon was the royal city and great capital of Upper Egypt. It was a strong city, a celebrated and powerful city. It rose to prominence in the early second millennium. Today, Thebes is represented by the impressive ruins of Karnak and Luxor on the east side of the Nile River, and by the abandoned residences of the Egyptian kings on the west. So that is just a summary, but what else do we know about the Egyptian city of Noamon? Because it will help us understand why God is saying to Nineveh, are you better than Noamon or Thebes? We need to know what this city is like, and then we can understand why God is saying, are you better than Thebes or Noamon? Well, Bible commentator Dr. Charles Feinberg gives us an excellent summary of what is known of this city, that is Thebes or Noamon. He writes, quote, students of Egyptian history consider it the first great city of the Near East, describing its ruins as the most magnificent of any ancient civilization anywhere in the world. It was the capital city of the pharaohs of the 18th to the 20th dynasties, and boasted such architecture as the Greeks and Romans admired. The Greeks called it Dios Polis, that is, the city of God, and their god is Zeus, so the city of Zeus, the chief god of the Greeks. Because the Egyptian counterpart of Jupiter was worshipped there. It was located on both banks of the Nile River. On the eastern bank were the famous temples of Karnak and Luxor. Homer, the first Greek poet, spoke of it as having 100 gates. So this city has 100 gates, bigger than Boulder here. Its ruins cover an area of some 27 miles. Ammon, the chief god of the Egyptian, was shown on Egyptian relics as a figure with a human body and a ram's head. The judgment of this godless and adulterous city was foretold by Jeremiah chapter 46, verse 25, and Ezekiel chapter 30, verse 14 to 16. I can read one of them for us. In Jeremiah chapter 46, Jeremiah speaking in verse 25 says of this city, the judgment that was to happen to that city. The Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, says, behold, I am going to punish Ammon of Thebes and Pharaoh and Egypt, along with her gods and her kings, even Pharaoh and those who trust in him. So that is one prediction of that destruction. Noamon was situated favorably among the canals of the Nile, with The Nile is itself as a protection. The Nile appears as a sea when it overflows its banks annually. Nineveh can read her fate in that of Ammon, for she is no better than the mighty Egyptian capital, unquote. So you see, Yahweh, the God who shows no partiality in his dealings with nations, is saying to Nineveh, that is the grace, that the city of Ammon or Thebes should have been, listen carefully, an example to the Assyrian power. Actually, Thebes was the previous world power that has stood in the path of the Assyrians' expansion in the south. But the Assyrians destroyed Thebes, a great city which has seemed impregnable. It seemed that no one could take it, but the Assyrians did take it and destroy it, exactly as had been prophesied by Jeremiah and Ezekiel. So this should have therefore be an example to the Assyrians that God, who had judged Thebes, is able to judge them as well, using somebody else. Because they were used by God to judge the people of Ammon or Thebes. They should know that God is no respecter of persons. If God used them to judge the people of Ammon, he can also use somebody to judge them. So Assyria should have learned. But oftentimes, people don't learn from history. Nations don't learn from history. We see it, we say, oh, that's too bad. How come they did that? And then we forget that we haven't learned. Because soon that lesson will be taught us the hard way. Now, in what other ways was Nineveh like Ammon? There are four ways that I want to quickly share with us. First, like Nineveh, Thebes or Ammon was a river city, mostly on one bank of the Nile, and thus in a position analogous to that of Nineveh on the bank of the Tigris River. Remember when we looked at Nineveh, we saw that it was a city on the Tigris River. Now, Ammon is another city on the Nile River. You see, the Nile is not actually all around Thebes, but the description of Thebes is formulated in order to emphasize its similarity to Nineveh. Second, like Nineveh, Thebes was also well situated for defense. The Nile River, along with canals and channels from the Nile, surrounded most of Thebes and was an aspect of the city's strong defense. That is why the Bible speaks of the sea as Thebes or Ammon's defense. It says, whose rampant was the sea, whose wall consisted of the sea. Now we know, here is something I want you to listen carefully to. We know that the city of Thebes is hundreds of miles from the Mediterranean Sea. So why did the Bible say, whose rampant was the sea, whose wall consisted of the sea? Because this city is so far away from the sea. Well, you see, the Nile appears as a sea when it overflows its banks annually. And Thebes was built so that at flood season, it would not be flooded at all. Rather, the water provided a natural protection for the city. It's as if to say the city wall of defense, the wall of defense for the city, is formed of sea. And actually, in poetic literature, the sea can refer to a river. We see that in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 1, and then Isaiah 28, verse 2. 27 verse 1 and 18 verse 2. Well, third, like Nineveh, Thebes or Naaman was a great religious center in her day. It was noted for its fine temples. One such temple measuring 330 feet long and 170 feet wide was seen in this great city of Thebes. Now remember that Nineveh, as we learned through this, we went through the study of Nineveh, the Bible talks about the house of your gods. He says, I'll cut off image and idol from the house of your gods. Why? This city of Nineveh was a religious center. And what was being worshipped there? They were worshipping idols. Well, similarly, the city of Naaman was a religious center. But it was not a religious center for the worship of God. It was a religious center for the worship of what? Idols. And that is why judgment fell on this city of Naaman. Well, fourth, like Nineveh, Thebes was a royal city with royal palaces where the pharaohs once ruled. So in many ways, Thebes was much like Nineveh. Yet it fell to Ashurbanipal, the Assyrian king, in 663 BC. And Nineveh too will fall. That is the point God is trying to make. To all who think it is impossible that Nineveh will fall, the prophet Nahum says, look at what happened to Thebes. Go and see what Yahweh did to this city called Naaman. So what we have here is that Nahum is now recalling an event that was well known in the Near East, especially to the Assyrians at the time of his writing. In other words, the capture and destruction of Thebes by the Assyrians occurred several decades before Nahum's prophecy. So Nahum used what has happened in the past and said, look what happened. And more importantly, it was the Assyrians who were involved in the destruction of this city. And God is telling them, watch out. What happened to that city, what you did to that city, will happen to you here in Nineveh. Well, we've examined Nineveh's comparison with the Egyptian city of Naaman or Thebes. Comparison with Egypt or Naaman is disclosed to us in verse 8. Now the captivity of Naaman is described for us in verses 9 to 10. This is where it gets really difficult. To the natural strength of Naaman or Thebes was also added the strength of the warlike nations at her command. In other words, Thebes had powerful alliances with several neighboring nations. She counted on her allies for safety and security. We just sang, leaning on Jesus, safe and secure from all alarms. But Naaman leaned on what? The alliances that of nations around her. She didn't lean on Jesus. They would lean on alliances. So she put her trust in the help of man, not the help of God. She measured her success in terms of her strength and power and of her powerful allies, not in terms of obedience to God. But the question is, will her powerful allies protect Naaman from captivity? That is the question I want to ask. Yes, go ahead. Make all these alliances. Make yourself strong and powerful. But the question is, when judgment time comes, will these alliances protect you from the judgment of God? The Bible's clear and convincing answer is found in verses 9 to 10. The Bible says, yet, notice that word, yet she became an exile. She went into captivity. Also, her small children were dashed to pieces at the head of every street. They cast lots for her honorable men. And all her great men were bound with fetters. Well, as we've noted, Thebes was a powerful and strong city, but it also had the protection and support of the great power of her major allies. Notice the Bible specifically mentions the names of four of her major allies. Four of her major allies are named for us. Namely, Ethiopia, which means burnt face, sort of like my face. It's also called Cush. Egypt, meaning castle of the Ka of Ptah, Ptah being one of the creation gods. And Put, meaning foreign Acre or Bowman, and Lubim, which also means dwellers in a thirsty land. The four names seem to denote the major land blocks, south, north, west, and east of Thebes. You see, as a matter of fact, Naaman was even much better off than Nineveh. You say why? Well, here's why. While Nineveh had alienated herself from neighboring nations, Naaman at least had formed powerful alliances to help her in her day of need. As such, Naaman could count on the help of the strong Ethiopians on her southern border, as well as on the help of the large manpower of the entire Egyptian people. In fact, the aid of Egypt was so huge that the prophet Nahum describes it as infinite. He says, and Egypt too, without number. And Egypt too, without number. I don't know, maybe I skip a verse, but I'm sure I'll pull it together. Now, he says, Ethiopian was her might. So that's the verse I missed, sorry. Ethiopia was her might. And Egypt too, without limit. Put and Lubim were her helpers. She became an exile. She went into captivity. Also, her small children were dashed at the head of every street. Were dashed to pieces at the head of every street. They cast lots for her honorable men, and all her great men were bound with fetters. So I missed that verse before, yet she went into exile. So Egyptian people supporting, willing, and available to come to the defense of Thebes or Naaman, Nahum says there is no number to them. He says without limit. The Egyptian army was mighty and massive. If I'm not mistaken, the world has never seen such a fighting force again. Among the powerful allies of Thebes, the Bible also mentions the lands of Put and Lubim. What we know for certain is that these two lands are in North Africa. So when you think of Put and Lubim, think of North Africa. Notice Put is distinguished from Lubim in this verse. Present opinion relates Put to Punt, that is the present Somaliland in Northeast Africa, and Lubim are the Libyans of North Africa. You see, these powerful allies could be counted on in the north and south of Naaman to come to her aid in her hour of need. One can say that Naaman had every geographical and political advantage. She was well protected on all sides. So the point is that Thebes was surrounded by allies. Not only did she have her impressive natural defense, she also has support, military alliances from powerful nations that's around her. with their rich resources. So this nation was in a good place. If you talk about a nation that is well protected, humanly speaking, this was Naaman. But despite all of this, Naaman suffered defeat and captivity at the hands of Ashurbanipal of Assyria, whom I mentioned earlier. In other words, in spite of all these strategic advantages Thebes boasted of, she was taken by the Assyrians, sacked and destroyed, and her inhabitants either slaughtered or taken off as exiles. The Bible tells us small children, can you imagine, were dashed to pieces in this captivity. The Assyrian soldiers who defeated and destroyed Thebes cast lots to determine who would get the more highly prized men as slaves. That's why it says they cast lots for her honorable men. They are casting lots. Yeah, I want this guy. He's well educated, but I want him to be my slave. That was what the soldiers were doing with this, the captives of Naaman. And all the great men of Thebes who were not slaughtered, the Bible tells us, were put in chains and led away into exile. When you think of it, these great men used to adorn themselves with gold chains, but now here they are shackled in iron chains. They used to be the pride and confidence of the city of Naaman, but here they are, bound in iron chains. Actually, Assyrian kings often did this. For example, Ashurbanipal, who was the one who captured this city, gave this description of his treatment of a captured leader. He says, "I put a dog chain on him and made him occupy a kennel at the eastern gate of Nineveh." How cruel. He captured a leader, and he didn't kill him, but he put a dog chain and let him sit in a cage, a kennel, and sat at the gate of Nineveh. Actually, the cruelties and atrocities of the siege, which are mentioned here, the dashing of the children to pieces in the streets, the gambling carried on for the choice captives, and then the binding in chains of the great men, were all common in conquest of that day. In 2 Kings chapter 8 verse 12, Elisha the prophet is speaking to the king of Syria or Aram, and he says this about what this king of Assyria would do to the people of Israel. Hazael said, Why does my Lord weep? Then he answered, that is, Elisha is now speaking, because I know the evil that you will do to the sons of Israel. Their strongholds you will set on fire, and their young men you will kill with the sword, and their little ones you will dash in pieces, and their women with child you will rip up. That was the description being given by the prophet Elisha, that when the people of Syria, which is different from Assyria, attacks Israel, this is what they will do. Now you see, captivity and fall of Naaman, vividly and visually described in verses 9 to 10, was in the recent past of Nahum, and therefore he could use it as a point of illustration for the people of Nineveh. Commenting on the captivity of Thebes, despite the powerful allies they had, Dr. McGee shares this powerful and practical insight, which we should take heart to. He writes, quote, "They had allies to the north and to the south. How could anybody get to them? But the Assyrians did. The Assyrians, in turn, felt they were impregnable in their day. And today we feel that we have enough atomic weapons." Now he's talking to Americans. Today we feel that we have enough atomic weapons and other sophisticated hardware to defend ourselves. My friend, when God's time comes, we will go down. Our best defense, which I want us to listen to today, is this. Our best defense today simply does not happen to be in the military, in the area of military weapons. Our best defense will be to return to God and to a recognition of Him in our government. Then he goes on, I am not impressed by what I see in Washington. They have a little prayer breakfast, and then I'm told some of them step outside and cuss up a storm. Some men make a profession of being Christians, and yet their language is so vile, you cannot even listen to it. What hypocrisy there is today. Is God going to let us off? Are we something special? I think not. Our best defense today will be once again to have men of character in government, even if they were not Christians. If they will at least espouse the great morality set forth in the Word of God. That is the thing that built our nation. When we despise and contradict that morality as we do today, God cannot bless us as a nation. And I do not think He will. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that he shall reap. I feel that this is an excellent practical voice for us, especially as we consider this bitter and highly divisive political season in which we are. We'll be done in 5 minutes. Nineveh's comparison with the Egyptian city of Naaman is disclosed to us in verse 8. Then the captivity of Naaman is described for us in verses 9 to 10. Now the Holy Spirit expresses to us His final teaching in our passage of study, that is, the conquest of Nineveh is decreed in verse 11. So as predicted, Nineveh will be made to drink of God's wrath, making her drunk and defenseless to His judgment. A similar fate of defeat and downfall, capture and conquest of Thebes, which has been vividly set before Nineveh, will now befall the great city and capital of the Assyrian Empire. Yahweh's strong words to Nineveh can be summed up in this statement. Nineveh, you can expect the same fate that befell Thebes. And that is why the Bible says, you too. I think if the prophet were standing before people, he would have been using his finger. Right? I'm told we don't use the finger that way. You too will be drunk, will become drunk. You'll be hidden. You too will search for a refuge from the enemy. You see, now that the captivity and fall of Thebes has been described, Nineveh can more readily discern what her portion of judgment will be. So the Bible carefully explained to us what happened to Naaman. So as Nineveh reads or hears this message, they can expect what is going to happen to them. Nineveh was without excuse. She will have learned that the way of the ungodly is indeed hard from the fate of Naaman. The Lord writes His lessons large on the pages of human history. Nineveh woefully failed to discern Yahweh's warning in the doom of Thebes. As such, the fate, or rather worse fate than Naaman suffered, is now awaiting Nineveh. That is why the Bible emphatically thunders, you too will become drunk. You see, the cup of God's wrath was going, making its round. It made a round and stopped at Naaman, the city of Naaman. Now that cup, the cup of God's wrath, is coming to the city of Nineveh. And Nineveh will drink it. And when Nineveh drinks, Nineveh will be doomed. So like Thebes, Nineveh will become drunk with the poisoned wine of Yahweh's wrath. Nineveh will be conquered and humiliated and rise no more. So the prophet's argument was this. If mighty Thebes fell, who are you, Nineveh, to think you will stand forever? Nineveh, let it be clear to you today that Yahweh is no respecter of persons. If he judged sin in Naaman, he will assuredly also deal with sin in Nineveh. As God said to Jerusalem, go see what I did to Shiloh. So to Nineveh, the great city, Yahweh says, go see what I did to Naaman, because that's exactly what will happen to you. In fact, the prophecy that the city will be hidden has been remarkably fulfilled to the letter. After her conquest and destruction, Nineveh disappeared completely from history. The bloody, vile city, the harlot, the mistress of sorceries, the charming one, passed into oblivion exactly as Nahum had prophesied and pictured it. Nineveh's destruction was so complete that its site was forgotten for many years. When Xenophon and his 10,000 men passed by 200 years later, he thought the mounds were the ruins of some Parthian city. When Alexander the Great fought the famous Battle of Abila near the site of Nineveh, he did not know there had ever been a city there. In fact, it was not until 1846, remember Nineveh was destroyed in 612 BC, and it was not until 1846 when the French border and Englishmen, Lyard and Rawlinson, excavated on the site and uncovered the remains of this one time mighty and magnificent city. So you see, in the hour of trial and conquest, Nineveh will seek a refuge, but none will offer her the needed protection from the enemy. Nineveh will find no refuge from the enemy, and you know why? She did not put her trust in the Lord. She put her trust in her own strength, in her military alliances, and in her own power. Remember, we studied chapter 1, verse 7. It says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knows those who take refuge in him. Guess what? Nineveh was not among those who took refuge in God. Nineveh had put her trust in alliances and military power. But history will show that these were inadequate. Obviously, Yahweh is giving an object lesson to Nineveh from Thebes. You see, Thebes had been an equally mighty and magnificent city, Nineveh's rival. Yet, Thebes had fallen in the judgment of Yahweh. So who were the Ninevites to think that they will not be judged? Pastor and Bible teacher James Boyce shares this challenging and convicting insight about the lesson we've learned so far regarding his dealings with Naaman and Nineveh. He says, quote, the same lesson applies to us. We see the fall of others, but somehow imagine that our Western world and cities are different. They are not. They are part of the same world ruled by the same unchanging God. And the moral laws that operated in the destruction of Thebes and Nineveh will also destroy us. And again, I like what he says, unless we repent and seek God's blessings. The great English historian Herbert Butterfield wrote in a chapter specifically commending the concerns of the Hebrew prophets, though some offenses may pass at first without a reckoning, yet if men presume on such immunity, those old debts may accumulate at compound interest and may still have to be met when the moment comes for the final settlement of the account. If God does not settle the account in our lifetimes, we can be sure that He is going to close the books on the final day, when we must all stand before Him to be judged. Please, let's be reminded today that Yahweh shows no partiality in His dealings with the nations. He is no respecter of persons. So what are we to take away from this message? Quickly this. If you are a genuine born-again believer in Jesus Christ, this is what the Spirit wants you to take away from this message. First, And I know you do it, but I'm telling you again to do it because I'm telling myself to do it. First, thank God for judging your sins at the cross of Jesus Christ. That is where your sins and my sins have been judged. Secondly, trust in God above all else and at all times. That's one reason we stand leaning on Jesus. We want to trust on Him, in Him, at above all else and at all times. Remember, the people of Naaman trusted in alliances and military power, but they were bitterly disappointed when the time of God's judgment came upon them. So as a believer in Jesus Christ, our duty is to what? To keep trusting in God, to keep leaning on Jesus. And then third, tell God in your time of prayer on behalf of this nation, as often as you can, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that our best defense as a nation today is to do what? Is to return wholeheartedly to God and to a recognition of Him in every area of our lives as one nation under God. That is what God wants us to be doing. We are not to be caught up in all the political wrangling that is going on. We just pray, Lord, our best defense is for this nation to return to You. And I believe that when we do that, we will be clean before God. No matter what happens, no matter who wins, we will be clean before God. Now, if you are not a genuine born-again believer in Jesus, may I solemnly say to you today that you will not be spared from the judgment of God if you were to die today in your sins. You will stand before the judge of all the earth, condemned to hell, the place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth for all eternity. But all that can change for you today simply by putting your trust. So the theme for our message today is putting trust. If you put your trust in Jesus, the Savior of the world, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, by believing that He died on the cross for your sins, that He was buried to put away your sins, that He rose again from the dead to bring you to a right standing, the Bible says you'll be saved and set apart for His purposes, not only in this life, but also in the lives soon to come. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we commit this message to You. Use it to remind us as a nation. I pray for each person here today that You help us not get caught up in the bitter politics, but to come to Your throne room and cry out to You day in and day out that our best defense as a nation today is to return to You and let You be the God of this nation. For the Bible tells us, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Now, Lord, I pronounce Your blessing upon Your people. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and a sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us today, tomorrow, till we meet again. And all God's people said, Amen.